Thanks very much, Phil. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be able to welcome you to City Church. If it's your first time with us, if you're new to Birmingham, maybe looking for a church, great to be able to welcome you. Hope you'll enjoy your time with us this evening. We're going to be looking, as we've heard just a moment or two ago, at Hebrews all the way through now until Christmas. Let's pray, shall we, as we come and look at this passage this evening. Heavenly Father, we are needy people. And so we come before your throne of grace this evening. Some of us need mercy. We're very aware of our sin. Think of all the things that we've said or done this week, or even thoughts that have displeased you. We sense both shame and guilt, and we know how much mercy we need. Some of us come this evening knowing how much grace we need. We feel weak. We feel unable to live this Christian life. We just feel unable to cope with life. And we need grace. Father, whether we need mercy, whether we need grace, surely we need both. Help us to learn from your word tonight why and how we can come with great confidence and approach you and find exactly what we need in our time of need. Amen. Well, we're reading a letter written to Christians who are struggling with their Christian faith. We're reading a letter written to Christians who are feeling the heat and the pressure of the Christian life. Being a Christian where they were was far from easy. Some had lost jobs. Some had lost possessions. Some had even been imprisoned for their faith. And in the face of such discouragements, they were looking over their shoulders at the life that they'd left behind. And longing, some of them, to just turn back. Some, perhaps, were regretting that they'd ever become Christian. Some were seriously thinking of giving it up altogether. Well, before we go to look at our passage this evening in any detail, can I ask you this? What would you say to someone who is feeling those feelings? Someone who said to you, look, is it really worthwhile being a Christian? Someone who's thinking of turning back. Well, the big answer that we've been seeing through this book of Hebrews is simply this, that whilst it's difficult to go forward, it's impossible to go back. Once you've discovered who Jesus is, what he's done for you, what he has for you, it's difficult to go forward. It's impossible to go back. And the writer to the Hebrews wants to keep showing you Jesus. That's his answer. He wants to find as many different ways of showing you how if you have Jesus, it might be tough to go forward, but it's impossible to ever go back. Once you've seen him in his glory, you'll never want for anything else. Well, the whole world, as we've been hearing a moment or two ago, has been gripped by this story of Chile and the miners and that unbelievable rescue, lives brought back seemingly from the dead, from the bowels of the earth, wearing that T-shirt which simply said, Gracias, Señor. Thank you, Lord. But as the reporters have been saying, no doubt it's going to be actually really difficult for these men to cope with their new lives. Their new lives aren't going to be difficult, aren't going to be easy. It's going to be difficult to go forward. There'll be perhaps a some degree of anxiety or stress or post-traumatic disorder. Some are going to struggle with all the attention of the media. New lives that they've got to adapt to. But however hard their lives might be in going forward, the one thing they're sure of is that they never, ever want to go back. For them, moving forward is hard. Moving back, impossible. We saw last week, didn't we, what a personal tragedy it is for anyone to give up the Christian faith. Do you have your Bibles open, would you? At Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, we saw, if you weren't here last week, of that first generation of Israel who were on the verge of the promised land, but who rebelled against God and whose bodies fell in the desert. The moral of the tale, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, that's a reference to heaven, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we, who have believed, enter that rest. Let's be careful that we don't make that same mistake. The writer to the Hebrews, as Dan said, issued a stark warning last week in chapter 3, verses 12 and 4 to 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Could your heart turn from the living God? But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. So how do we keep going in the Christian life? How are you and I going to hold on firmly to the end, 20, 30, 40, 60, 80 years, some of us from now? Well, God has given us his word. God has given us one another. But what we see tonight is that God has actually given us more. God has given us Jesus. See, Jesus isn't just the one who has died for you, although he has if you're a Christian here this evening. Jesus isn't just the one who has died for you. Jesus is the one who lives for you. Maybe you've never thought about that before in your Christian life. What will keep us going in our faith is Jesus. So tonight, if you're a Christian struggling with your faith, or if you're a Christian seeking to encourage a friend to keep going, or if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian trying to make sense of Christianity, I hope you won't think that Christianity is the idea that Jesus died for you, so now you get on and you live that Christian life for him. As if Christianity is about payback time, about grim-faced determination, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and getting on. No, the Christian life is a life not just lived for Jesus. The Christian life is a life lived with Jesus. And that is what the writer of our passage is showing us tonight. In chapter 4, verse 14, by telling us that Jesus is our high priest. You and I are used to seeking professional advice, aren't we? Maybe it's the phoning the helpline when the software won't install properly. Or maybe it's when your car has broken down and you breathe a sigh of relief as the AA van appears. Maybe you've called on a coach to perfect that tennis serve or correct that golf swing. Maybe your studies haven't been going so well, so you've sought the advice and help of a tutor. Maybe you're buying a house and your lawyer has guided you through that legal minefield. Maybe a counselor is helping you through bereavement or mediating in a troubled marriage. Maybe you simply need a mentor or an assistant or a PA to manage your time. Getting some professional help is a good thing. But what our writer wants you to see tonight is that in Jesus, God has given you a great mediator, a great mentor, a great coach, and a great counselor. Or as the Bible would call it, a great high priest. We have a great high priest. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Look, this theme is so important that our writer is going to keep on teaching us about what it means to have a high priest in Jesus from chapter 4 tonight, right the way through to the end of chapter 10. He's going to keep talking to us about this idea. So if it's new for you tonight, don't worry. We're not going to be passing on quickly. But look, when we grow tired in the Christian life, this letter teaches us that the antidote to every spiritual illness is a better understanding of Jesus. God has given you Jesus, and Jesus is able to meet your need. Just think for a moment about this idea of Jesus being a priest. What is a priest? Well, that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to know about in chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. Let's just take a look at that. Every priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them. He's our representative. That's what a priest is. in matters relating to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Do you see that? The job of the priest is there for us. He's an intermediary between God and the people to facilitate a relationship with God, to keep us in it. And he's selected from men, appointed by God. And he maintains a relationship between God and people in two different ways. His job is to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And his job, verse 2, is to sympathize with sinners in their weakness. That's what the high priest does. That's how the high priest keeps you in a right relationship with God, offering sacrifice for sin and sympathizing with you in your weakness. Now, why would God give us a priest? Well, let's look at it from a different angle. Have you ever tried to make your own golf clubs? That'd be a pretty dumb idea, wouldn't it? Pretty interesting experiment. Have you ever tried to cut your own hair? Maybe some of us have. I don't know. Not to be recommended. The girls look horrified. Have you ever tried to do your own dentistry? Please don't admit to that. That sounds horrendous. There are reasons in life for not trying to do things yourself, because you're not up to it. And yet there's still this crazy idea that's going around the world that you can sort out your own relationship with God. As if you didn't need a mediator. As if you could bypass Jesus and go directly to God and sort it out yourself. It's cheaper that way, maybe, you think. But do-it-yourself religion is a disaster. I'd rather try and defuse a bomb myself than try and sort out my relationship with God myself. It's because of who God is and who we are that we need this mediator. God has given us a priest because maintaining a relationship with God, entering into a relationship with God, is no easy thing. I wonder what you think it will be like to meet God one day. Do you think that if there is a God, that you could just, when you die, walk up to him and sort of blag your way in? Of course, that just makes a nonsense of our situation. Bobby Moore, the England football captain, on the day that England won the World Cup, was asked later, what was it like to receive the World Cup, to receive the Jules Rimet trophy from the Queen in front of a packed Wembley stadium? The interviewer said, it must have been a wonderful experience. And so Bobby Moore said, no. It was terrifying, because as I was going up the stairs to the balcony, I saw that the Queen was wearing white gloves, beautiful white gloves. I looked at my hands and realized they were covered in Wembley mud, and I thought, how can I shake hands with her? I'll make her gloves dirty. And you can see him, if you watch the footage, get YouTube clip, watch it as you go up there. He's wiping his hands on his shirt. As he goes up the steps, he's terrified of approaching the Queen. Well, if that is how Bobby Moore felt meeting the Queen, how will you and I feel meeting God? The Queen was just white on the outside, so to speak. God is pure and holy all the way through. The angels in heaven cover their eyes when they're in his presence, and they've never sinned. The dirt on Bobby Moore's hands was just on the outside. Our sin, our guilt and our shame, runs deep within. Just as Bobby Moore said, how can I shake hands with her? So we should say, how could God ever let me near his throne? See, God's throne is a throne of judgment to those whose sin has not been removed. What you and I need is a specialist. What you and I need is a mediator. What you and I need is a sin removal specialist. Jesus is the high priest you and I need. So if you've been considering DIY religion before you came in tonight, can I invite you to think about why you might need Jesus? And if that is a new thought to you, then can I encourage you, as you'll hear a little bit later in the service, just to hear about our Christianity Explored group. Which is a great way just to get this clear in your own mind and to see how Jesus can help you in your time of need. So that's what a high priest is. That's what he does. He's appointed by God to represent men to him, to remove sin by offering sacrifice, and to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, and to maintain a right relationship with God. And Jesus is our perfect high priest if we're a Christian. Jesus is our perfect high priest. You see, he was appointed himself by God. So verse 5, Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. In fact, he was appointed by God to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Well, I'm sure you understand exactly what that means, so I can pass on. No, don't worry, we'll come back to that in a couple of weeks' time. I'm not going to say any more tonight. But all you need to know for now is that Jesus is the one who fulfills God's long-standing promise, that one day he would send a high priest who could be a priest forever, and a high priest who could mediate for all of our sins for all time to ensure that we can stay in a right relationship with God. And you see, Jesus fulfills the job description perfectly of being our great high priest. See, Jesus himself is a man appointed from amongst men by God. And Jesus is a man who we'll see in the coming weeks offers gifts and sacrifices when he offers not just animals, but himself and his body to death on the cross. And Jesus is a man who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He is able to sympathize when we're going astray because he himself was subject to weakness. Now look, here's a really important point. I wonder, do you ever think of Jesus as someone who was weak? You ever think about Jesus in that way? Hebrews says he was subject to weakness. He was made like us in every way. I guess most of us, when we think about Jesus, think about someone who's come from a different planet. When we think of Jesus, we tend to think of a Superman character. He's like Superman, we think, in that he actually looks like us, but he's made of altogether different stuff. We think if they had guns in those days, the bullets would have bounced off him. You think of Jesus as superhuman in that way? Think of Jesus as super spiritual in the sense that he was impervious to sin and temptation, as if he just kind of cruised through life on this planet, unruffled, untouched, unhurt by anything. We think to ourselves, after all, wasn't he God? Well, here's the important thing. He was made like us in every way, except that he was without sin. In every way. That means he was, and he still is, fully human. Jesus is our high priest because he's one of us, who can represent us. There were some who were confused in the early church who thought maybe he just looked human, like Clark Kent. He just looked like an ordinary human being, but actually underneath it was Superman. God in disguise. Others thought, well, maybe Jesus was God in a human body. So it was God's head, but in a human body. A man called Apollinarius thought that, but it's not true. He was made like us in every way. He had a human mind. He had a human spirit. One person. Yes, fully divine, but fully human too. And that means he was and he remains as fully human as you and as me. It's mind-blowing stuff, isn't it? I can't quite get my head around the fact that Jesus' divine nature and his human nature were not mixed together. They weren't. They were never confused, distinct from one another. Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus had to learn to walk. Really, he had to learn to walk. Do you know what it means? It means that Jesus had to sit down for a rest. It means that because Jesus had a human mind, just as much as you and I have a human mind, Jesus had to learn to read and to learn to write. And Luke tells us that he had to grow in wisdom. He had a human mind. He also had human emotions. He was troubled in his soul at the sight of death. He was sorrowful. And just, you see, as the Bible is both the Word of God and the Word of man, so Jesus is fully God and fully human at one and the same time. He's not one or the other. He's not half and half. It's not all mixed up. And that means because he's as human as you and as me, he's qualified to be our high priest. He was a man from amongst men. He was subject to weakness. And what it means is just that he had to learn to walk. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. Now, please don't think that this means that Jesus went from a time when he was disobedient to having to try to be obedient. It doesn't mean that at all. Learning obedience doesn't have that idea here. No, it simply means that as Jesus, as fully human as you and I, faced each new situation in life, he had to learn to trust God in that situation. In that circumstance, Jesus had to say, will I obey God today in this? And then the next day, can I trust God in that? And then final test, Gethsemane, the night before his death. Could Jesus learn obedience even to death? Remember, he's not Superman on the inside, fully human as you and as me. The human mind, human emotions, human body. Could he learn obedience? And if you think it was easy for Jesus, look at verse 7, would you? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with what? With loud cries and tears. Is Jesus faking it? No. Loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And then you see verse 9, look at what it says there. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now again, that once made perfect needs careful qualification. What it means is perfect for the job. Once he had qualified himself to be high priest, he became the source of eternal salvation. In what way did he qualify himself? Because he was always obedient to God in every situation and circumstance. Tried, tested, proven, obedient, perfect, and then he was ready to die. Once he'd qualified in that way. There's a reason why Jesus lived 33 years before he went to the cross. Jesus didn't just step down out of heaven as a man and die. He was born as a baby. He learned to walk. He learned to think. He learned to suffer. And he learned to trust God. And once he was made perfect, he was ready to die. Now, do you think this has any relevance to your Christian life? Does that picture of Jesus mean anything to you? Does that change things at all when you say to yourself, God, what do you know about what I'm going through? What do you know? Does it change anything at all when you say to yourself, God, you just sit up in heaven a million miles away from the real world, you make up all these rules that you expect us to follow, and you've no idea what it's like? Let's read again verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. God says, I know. I know. You see, unless you can see that Jesus is able to help you, you won't go to him to live the Christian life. You'll look to his death and you'll say, thank you for dying for me, and now I've got to slog this life for you. But if you can see that Jesus in his life lived exactly the same life that you're living, then you can start to go to him with your life as well as with your sin. And that's what makes him your perfect high priest, given to you by God to keep you going. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 15. You see, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Why would I go to Jesus when I'm struggling with my Christian life? Well, only if I think he's like me. Only if he knows what it is to struggle. But we still say, don't we? Yeah, but look, Jesus might know a bit, but he never sinned. So he doesn't know what my life is like. He was always perfect. He always obeyed. He doesn't know what it's like to be tempted as I'm tempted. Well, do you know what? Jesus was the world's most tempted man. The world's most tempted man. Listen to the words of C.S. Lewis. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. That is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find the strength of the German army by fighting against it, states Lewis when he wrote it a little bit, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk into it rather than lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try and fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation really means. The only complete realist. The world's most tempted man. Isn't he exactly the one we need to speak to? Isn't he exactly the one that you need? Say you want to pass a driving test. Say you're learning to drive and you want to pass a driving test. A friend offers to help. He says, you know what, I've never actually had a lesson in all my life. I haven't actually passed, but I'm sure we'll have a whale of a time. Let's learn together. You'd probably say, thanks, but no thanks. Another friend says, I'll help you out. I haven't actually got a license anymore because I've been banned for crashing my dad's car when I jumped a red light. It wasn't my fault. I just simply didn't see the other car coming. I was shaving in the mirror at the time. But then a third friend comes along, and your third friend says, look, I'll teach you. And I'm actually quite good at this. I'm a driving instructor. I've been teaching for 20 years, and no one has ever failed with me. Now, who of those three people do you want to get in a car with? Who's going to ensure that you can pass the test? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? So when it comes to the test of the Christian life, who are you going to look to get you through the test? Jesus is our man. He's God's great high priest given to you. He deals with your sin through his death on the cross, and then he draws near to you to sympathize in your weakness. So here's my question this evening. If you're not a Christian, do you think that Jesus is willing to help you? Do you think Jesus is willing to deal with your sin? He's a man like you. I'd say, yes, he is. Go to him. And if you're a Christian, when life is hard, when God has given you a high priest, when God's high priest says to you in every situation, yeah, I know what it's like. Yeah, I've been through that myself. When you're mourning the loss of someone you love, Jesus says, yeah, it's horrible, isn't it? Yeah, I cried a lot too. Shall we talk about it, he says? Don't you want to go to him? When you're in that despair that you've sinned again, Jesus puts his arm around you and says, yep, temptation is really hard, isn't it, to bear? When you've been let down by a friend and you've been betrayed, Jesus says, it hurts like hell, doesn't it? When those feelings come, instead of fixing your eyes on yourself and questioning whether it's all really worthwhile, Will you fix your eyes on Jesus and go to him? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. So because we have this high priest, and with this I'm going to finish, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. You see that in chapter 4, verse 16? Because we have this high priest, let us, verse 16, approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, the throne of judgment has now become a throne of grace because we come through Jesus. And because it's a throne of grace, we can come with confidence. And we can come and ask for forgiveness for our sin. We can come and ask for grace, for strength, for the ability to endure in the Christian life. And we can find it exactly when we need it. Look, this high priest, Jesus, is now in the presence of God in heaven. Do you notice that? Jesus has gone through the heavens. Chapter 4, verse 14. In the Old Testament, the high priest could go to the earthly temple and enter into the most holy place, the sort of the symbolic throne room of God, on just one day a year, the Day of Atonement. Just for one day a year, one man could go into the temple of God at the most holy place. But Jesus has gone through the heavens through his death and his resurrection and his ascension. He's now seated in the very throne room of God. Jesus is in heaven itself, our high priest, the one who's representing us, the one who's there to speak on our behalf, is sitting down next to God. And Jesus doesn't just enter into the most holy place on earth, and he doesn't just enter into the most holy place one day a year. No, Jesus is in the most holy place in heaven, and he's been there for 2,000 years. Do you know how many days that is? 730,000 consecutive days. What a contrast. What a contrast. Have you ever thought, what is Jesus doing today? Well, I wonder what's Jesus doing now? I know he was dead. I know he rose again from the dead. I know that he's in heaven. What's he about? He's working for us. That's what he's doing. He's working for you and for me. He's in the presence of God representing you. He's ensuring that you receive the mercy and the grace that you need in your time of need. I wonder whether you sometimes think this Christian life is unlivable, that it's simply too tough. Well, if you're a Christian, you can go to God boldly tonight and ask whatever you need. And Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, will ensure, because he has died for you and now lives for you and intercedes for you, that you will get what you need. Do you need forgiveness? Come boldly. Do you need grace to keep going? Come with confidence. In Christ, there's forgiveness, there's welcome, there's sympathy, there's help. And there will be every day that Jesus is in heaven. So when you wake up tomorrow, I want your first thought to be, will your first thought be tomorrow, where is Jesus? Where is he now? And if Jesus is still in heaven, at the right hand of God, we'll go boldly to the throne and ask whatever you need. And will you do that the next day? Will you wake up and first thing, will you write it down somewhere and pin it down and say, where is Jesus now? He's still in heaven. That means he's still working for me. That means I can still come whatever kind of day I've had. He's God's provision for you. He's your high priest. He's working and he's working for you. Right now, Jesus is praying for you. Right now. How will you keep going as a Christian? Well, you'll only keep going if you keep going with Jesus. A little later, in this letter, so the writer to the Hebrews will say this, it's coming up onto the screen. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely. If you underline things in your Bible, will you turn to that Not, well, you could underline it in the church Bible if you want. It's good to have it underlined for whoever. But if it's your Bible and that's the kind of thing you do, why not underline that word completely? Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. That's why. He's praying for you when you need mercy. He's praying for you when you need grace. You are never alone in the Christian life. How do you keep going? Well, here's the question that you need to perhaps chat about over coffee. Here's the question you need to think about as you go home from here. This is the question with which we leave tonight. Are you trying to live your Christian life with or without Jesus? That's the question, isn't it? We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us, verse 14, hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us again this evening the greatness of Jesus. Father, forgive us when we try do-it-yourself religion. Forgive us when we try to live the Christian life without Jesus. You've given us Jesus. We're meant to live this life with Jesus. So we ask and pray that as we continue to think together of this sense in which Jesus is our high priest, that over these coming weeks we might learn more and more how to live life with him, to know that he is for us and he is before your throne. And he lives and he works and he prays always for us. He is able to save completely those who go to you through him. We praise you tonight for Jesus. Amen.